Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
If you're coming forward, you are in for a huge disappointment. Are you ready to be disappointed? Because often I show you something right now, right? But that was not a promise I ever made. So instead, I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to talk to them, because actually, you have been here for all of the stories leading up to the story that Gene's about to read for us, right? So you were here a couple weeks ago when we met Joseph, and then last week when Joseph told Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, what his weird concerning dream meant. You were here for all that. You know all that stuff, right? But there are people out there who were not here for both of those, and shame on them, right? Yeah. So, and I'm going to tell them what's going on.
Are you ready? Okay, let me know if I miss any
important parts. Okay, so last week, right, Joseph interpreted a dream for the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. The dream said there are 7 years of famine coming. There's going to be no food anywhere. But God gave Joseph wisdom to know how to get ready for the famine. And so Joseph got put in charge of all the food in Egypt, which was a pretty important job. And so Joseph stockpiled food for 7 years so that then when 7 years of famine came, he could save everyone. Which was pretty awesome. Okay, that was last week, right? But you're going to say, wait a minute, what about the week before that when we met Joseph's brothers? What happened to them during the famine? I'm worried. Are you worried? Somebody out there, be worried, okay? We need help with this. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we met Joseph's brothers, right? You know what brothers are like. Yeah, me too. So Joseph's brothers were super jealous because Joseph was the best brother. And his brothers were really jealous. And so they got mad and they faked his death and they sold him. Which is not something you should do, brothers. And that's how Joseph got to Egypt in the first place. Okay, so that was important. We needed to know where the brothers are. And that Joseph could be really mad at them, right? I would be mad if somebody faked my death and sold me into slavery in Egypt, right? I'd be pretty ticked. After last week's story, you remember the famine we talked about literally 45 seconds ago. The famine was so intense that Joseph's brothers, way up in the land of Canaan, they didn't have food either, and that's also bad. And so they went down to Egypt looking for food, and Joseph recognized them. And they did not recognize him. He was wearing a mask or something, I don't know. And so they didn't even know they were dealing with Joseph. Well, Joseph had all of these complicated feelings. He was really relieved to know that his family was going to be okay. He actually still cared about his brothers, and especially his younger brother, Benjamin. And he really cared about his dad, too, who was still alive. So he was really relieved to know that he could make sure everybody would be okay, and he was also honestly kind of resentful about the whole faking his death and selling him into slavery thing. And so he acted mean out loud to his brothers, but he secretly did really nice things for them. We've never had that happen, right? Where, like, we express one thing towards somebody, but we do something else. Sometimes our feelings get really confusing, right, like that. Mine do. But anyway, Joseph gave his brothers a chance to show that they would be honest with him now. And they brought Joseph's brother Benjamin to Egypt. And their dad is still hanging out in Canaan. They're going to go get him in just a minute, but that's a spoiler. So Joseph is finally now going to use his words to tell his brothers who he is and what he feels right now. So that's going to be today's story. Are you ready for that? I'm ready for that.
Let us pray. God of mercy, your promises are always sure. Through your Holy Spirit, speak your eternal word to us. Then let us respond to your gracious promises with lives of hope and faithfulness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And now you get to hear the rest of the story. The scripture lesson this morning is from Genesis 45, 1 to 15, pages 52 to 53 in the Old Testament in your pew Bible. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. You sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your whole household and all you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. The word of the Lord.
So Jean hasn't quite ended the story for us. Joseph's brothers, they did go and bring their father down to Egypt. And remember, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Parents, don't have favorites, or at least don't let your kids know who they are. And so Joseph and his father Jacob were just equally overjoyed to see each other. And so now the whole people of Israel, the whole household of Jacob, Jacob's sons and all of his sons' families, everyone has moved down to Egypt, and they're living in this part of Egypt known as Goshen. And these siblings, who had resented what they saw as special treatment for Joseph, you'll remember that a couple weeks ago, now are receiving special treatment from Joseph. Joseph, who is in charge of all of Egypt, is now giving special treatment to his family, land and food and livestock. Well, eventually, Jacob, their father, died, as people do eventually. But before he did, Jacob gave these personalized blessings to every son and all their descendants, including Joseph's sons. And this raises some questions. See, God has promised a blessing to Jacob's descendants. And so the question that comes up then is, does that blessing travel only through sort of the favored son's line, or is the promise more than that, bigger than that? See, the whole family knows the pattern that this family lives out. See, Jacob and his brother Esau, they feuded about who should get the blessing that was handed down from their father Isaac. And Esau nursed a grudge against Jacob for years, a really angry, violent grudge. And, well, Jacob's father, Isaac, had this dangerous conflict with his half-brother Ishmael over this same blessing. And this goes all the way back to the very first siblings in the entire Bible, Cain and Abel, and their story did not end well. I'll just leave that there. Well, our family and community conflicts are not usually as violent and as entrenched as the conflicts between Jacob's sons and Jacob and his siblings and just the way that that family conflict plays out. Ours are not usually that bad. But we often feel stuck, don't we, in those conflicts? We often feel like we're not quite sure how to release that resentment that we may carry towards someone else. And so we find ourselves divided in really predictable ways. We find ourselves publicly divided along these calcified lines of politics and class and race and community identity. We can find ourselves divided against siblings or other family members in ways that we just don't know how to sort of pull ourselves back out of this conflict. The conflict in Jacob's family has been handed down from generation to generation, but even if our conflicts are all within one generation, they can seem just as intractable as this one. Well, I told you that Jacob passed away eventually, and the whole family traveled back up to Canaan so that they could bury Jacob in the plot of land that he had purchased as a cemetery for his family, and then they traveled back to Egypt, and Joseph's brothers had a little conference off to the side and said, "Now hang on a second, Joseph has been really kind to us so far, but was that for real, or was that just for Dad's sake? Because now Dad is gone, and so we're about to find out." The scripture lesson comes from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21, just about the very end of Joseph's story. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. This too is the word of the Lord. So the apples, 11 of them at least, don't fall too far from the tree. Jacob's sons are pulling a scheme to try to get their brother Joseph's favor. They make up their father's final words. And his final words, made up, were, "Hey, pretend I'm still here and be nice to each other." And Joseph weeps. Joseph weeps at being asked for their father's sake to forgive his brothers because he's already over it. Joseph is not the one holding this grudge. He's not the one holding this resentment against his brothers. Jacob gave blessings to his sons, to all of his sons. He gave these blessings in a way that was meant to put an end to this generational pattern of conflict that had so defined the family of Jacob for all those years. He wanted to share God's blessing not only with his favored son, but with the whole family, with all of God's people. And Joseph was on board with this. Joseph gave his siblings gifts and homes and futures. And he was heartbroken when he found out that his brothers were still stuck in that conflict. And so he responded with this profound and hard-earned wisdom. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. There's a deep, deep truth in that. God folded the brothers' hatred toward Joseph, folded their violent plot against Joseph into a larger scheme that God got to use to save many lives, including the lives of those brothers themselves. But you should never, ever tell that truth to somebody else about their suffering. You should never, ever tell somebody else that truth about their own suffering, that their suffering or the injustice that they have endured is for God's greater good. You are not qualified to say that to somebody else. On the other hand, you can certainly say it about yourself. You can certainly say it on your own behalf. By God's grace. See, Joseph knew the fear and the betrayal and the pain that he had endured during this time, and he was able to recognize that God was yet with him. And Joseph eventually saw that God was at work turning this story to the good. Joseph was able to say this knowing that his pain is still real and his story is full of grace anyway. That's hope. God doesn't eliminate evil. God doesn't even seem to be in control of evil all the time. But God works with whatever it is we do, with whatever it is that happens in our lives and our world, even when what we do seems to directly oppose God's purposes. God works with that and turns it to the good. God works with that and turns it toward blessing. It's like God is this expert golfer who finds the best play even from the shots that were missed and figures out how to point back in the right direction again. Or like God is a brilliant jazz musician who hears that missed chord and just incorporates it into the next phrase of the music to bring that in as if it had been part of the plan all along. Or it's like this core of Christian theology that we gather around every week, this empty cross that we know transforms the human evil of crucifixion when human power killed Jesus to preserve its own power. And it was through that, in the midst of that, incorporating that, that God works the divine good of redemption for us and for the world. Nobody should know more about hope than a religion who worships around an empty cross. No one should know more about hope than those of us here in this room who can trust that the deepest evil we can imagine still holds the possibility of the greatest good God can accomplish. The pastoral theologian Howard Rice tells us that hope recognizes that only God knows the full meaning of the events of our lives. Hope recognizes that only God knows the full meaning of the events of our lives, which means that there's always room for more. There is always room for more meaning, for more good. There's always room for God to do something unexpected in our lives. That's what hope is about. Hope is about constantly seeking God, sometimes even just yelling at God for running late, but always for testifying to God, as Joseph does. I've told you that hope is not passive optimism. Hope is not simply waiting around for God to do some wonderful supernatural thing, although sometimes that's exactly it. Hope is this moment-by-moment choice to seek God's grace in our lives and the events of our world. Joseph didn't start this story a couple of weeks ago, a handful of chapters ago. Joseph didn't start this story with the conviction that God was going to turn his siblings' evil action into something good for them all, even if Joseph had had a dream that suggested exactly that was somehow going to happen. Joseph didn't start with that idea. Instead, he had to choose hope right there in that moment. He had to choose to be honest with untrustworthy people. He had to choose to save lives in the face of disaster. He had to choose to let his brothers prove themselves. He had to choose to reunite his family. He had to choose to feed them. He had to choose to give them the opportunity for prosperity in this strange new land. He had to choose and choose and choose to hope. And with every choice, Joseph was resisting his family's generational pattern of vengeance. With every choice, Joseph was turning toward grace. With every choice, Joseph was showing us what hope can look like. So it took exceptional grace for Joseph to be able to stand there before his brothers and say, "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good." There's a ton of grace packed into that statement, but Joseph got there one step at a time. And so it is for us. We get there one step at a time. When we choose grace, we live into hope. When we ask where God might be at work, we begin to work alongside God and to see God more clearly through the eyes of hope. And that's when we get to join Joseph in praising God who is always with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Next Sunday, we'll be dedicating the Peace and Global Witness offering. You can give to that today or next week using those special envelopes in the pews right in front of you. And this Thursday, right here at Covenant, you'll have the chance to learn more about how Presbyterians are working for peace. We'll be hosting an international peacemaker named Carmen Elena Diaz Ansora from El Salvador, who will be speaking to us about her church's work in collaboration with the PCUSA. She is an executive committee member of the Calvinist Reformed Church of El Salvador, the IRCES. Carmen Elena lives in the municipality of Soyapango, which is heavily populated and grapples with dangerous gangs and high rates of pollution. She's a member of the coordinating team of her denomination's migrant ministry and also coordinates an education area. The IRCES and the PCUSA have been collaborating on various projects for more than two decades, from constructing houses for people after earthquakes to leadership training. One of Diaz's goals as a peacemaker is to share the testimony and work that we have done together, and to learn about the experiences and work of other people in the world. She says, "I want to contribute with my work to the construction of peace and to generate the conditions so that in my community, in my country, there is peace and justice." Join us this Thursday, September 29th at 7 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall to meet Carmen Elena Diaz Ansora and to learn more about how the Peace and Global Witness offering supports peacemaking in El Salvador and around the world.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.